society to be the best, to look the best, to be the best, to be the best at your job, be the best at whatever you do, be the best in your school, the highest grades, whatever it is. You have to be the best. And that's what our society looks for, the best. Right? The front of the magazines, they don't choose the worst looking girl. They don't choose the most out of shape guy. It's the best. This is what you should be, is what they're telling us. And everywhere you go, you have to be the best. And the church in Corinth was looking at their culture around them and seeing, what does our culture want? And they wanted, believe it or not, the best. In the culture in Corinth, there are few things that were the best to them. Like for America, it's going to be different than that in Corinth. Like here, you have to have, right, the American dream. You have to have a couple extra houses. You need to have a house in the north. You need to have a house in the south. You need to have a 4Runner. You need to have a boat. You got to have this. You got to have all these things. This is the American dream. You got to be able to retire when you're 55. Forget 65. Forget 75. Live the American dream. But here in Corinth, there are different values. So remember, they're in Greece. So what did they value? They valued wisdom. And they valued wisdom speakers. So there were these speakers in Corinth known as the sophists. They were the wisdom speakers, the philosophers of the day. And they would stand, and they would speak, and they would get money. And believe it or not, as best as you can think of, don't give me your opinion on media, but as best as you can think of, our news today, CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, think of them all together where you have talking heads, and they get money for talking with no bearing or facts with what they're saying, right? You just have people talking, they're trying to hype you up, and you finish watching a news show, and you feel like tearing your shirt in half, like, I want to go destroy something, right? Think that, but in an amphitheater. That's what these sophists were. They were talking, and the more they talked, the bigger their following, the more money they got, the bigger the house they stayed in. And that's why you'll see in chapter 9, Paul says, that's why I'm not taking pay for working for you. I don't want to be confused with those bozos. But there are people here, they're sophists, wisdom speakers. Remember when Paul gets to Mars Hill and they say, you're telling us something new. Tell us something new. They craved wisdom. This is the culture of Corinth. They also craved nobility. Who you were and where you came from were very important. Corinth, the city, also prized influence and power. Corinth was a Roman colony at this time and held great power and sway. This is where the Isthmian Games were held every other year, every 2 years. So if you're the church in Corinth and you wanted leaders, you wanted to pick a team, a squad of Christians to really set ablaze God's glory in Corinth, who would you choose? Well, they're thinking, we need somebody who's wise, somebody who's noble, somebody who's rich and powerful and influential. We need a Tim Tebow, right? We need somebody out there. We need a superstar. We need the wisest of the wise. And Paul's listening to them, and he's like, what are you talking about? And this is what we're going to see in our text today, right? We think of kickball, you need the tallest, strongest. And they think here, well, our culture says this is great. Our culture says wisdom and nobility and power and influence, those things are great. They thought to reach the culture, we got to be like the culture. And so Paul writes him and he confronts this thinking. And this is one of the many things Paul's going to confront them on. And look at our text here in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. He says, for consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you are powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. Let me read this. We'll go back through this text. Let's just go phrase by phrase and let's see what it says. So look at verse 26. Consider your calling. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not more powerful. Not many were of noble birth. What does Paul just tell this crew? Not many of you, he's speaking directly to the crowd of Corinth. He says, let me recall, when I started this church, I don't recall there being a bunch of PhDs. I don't recall too many captains of the football team, the head cheerleaders. I don't recall this crowd. That's not who was being saved. Who was being saved in Corinth? The least. The nobodies. The weak. If my memory serves me correctly, not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you are powerful. I don't recall too many of noble birth. All right, so whom does God choose? We see in verses 27 and 28, and you'll see this phrase, look at 27 and 28. You'll see this phrase three times, God chose, God chose, God chose, God chose. He says in verse 27, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not. So whom does God choose? God chooses the foolish, the weak. In verse 28, God chooses the nobodies. God chooses the nothings. God chooses the last person to be picked. That's who God chooses. There's a second century Greek philosopher that wrote about the early church, and he hated the early church. His name was Celsus. And he was anti-church, anti-Christian, and he was writing around 175 A.D. It's about 140 years after the Lord, about 80 years after the last book of the Bible was written. And he's going to write about the early church. Let me explain to you what he says about the church. He'll first describe other religions, not Christianity. He'll call them mysteries. So let me read you his quote, and then I'll read you what he says about Christians. Listen to what he says. So first, about other religions. Celsus says, I think that anyone may see that the summons to join the other mysteries, this is other religions, is different. It runs, come forward, whoever has a pure heart and a wise tongue, or else whoever is free of sin, whoever's soul is pure, you are righteous and good. Come forward, meaning join us. In the mystery religions, such talk is typical, as is the promise that membership, so just joining them, membership brings about a purification of sins. This is what other religions are saying. So Celsus said, that's what other religions look like. Now he's going to contrast that to here's what his view is of Christians. Remember, he does not like Christians. He says, but the call to the membership in the cult of Christ, that's what he called it, in the cult of Christ is this. Whoever is a sinner, whoever is unwise, whoever is childless, yea, whoever is a wretch, his is the kingdom of God. And so they invite into their membership those who, by their own account, are sinners. The dishonest, the thieves, the burglars, the poisoners, the blasphemers of all descriptions, the grave robbers. I mean, what other cult actually invites robbers to become members? Their excuse for all of this is that their God was sent to call sinners. He got something right, didn't he? Yes. What did Jesus tell the most righteous people of his day, the Pharisees? What did he tell them? I did not come to heal the well. I came to heal the sick. The church isn't full of perfect people. Have you looked around? Were you not in this mass transit of people trying to greet each other? Did you notice anybody perfect? That's not who we call. This place is a hospital for the sick. It's for those that need to turn and repent and realize, I can't do it. And the church says, you're right. Welcome to the crowd. We can't either. Well, pastor, surely you can. Are you kidding me? Are you serious? Now, my parents may, my mom, not my dad, my mom will make you think I'm perfect. Right? She remembers, I don't even know how she remembers my past, but it's not clear. I can tell you that. My dad clearly remembers some things that I did wrong. You know, why do I have to get down on my knees sometimes and ask my children to forgive me? Why? Because their daddy sins. I mean, my wife knows me better than anybody else. She knows her husband sins and goes astray. I just can't do it. I can't do it. I need help. I can't speak for women, but I know for men, that's not a phrase. That's not a statement we like to say. Ladies, I don't know if that's the same for you. But to admit, I can't do it. And Saul is saying, that's the crowd Christians were inviting in, the worst. He says their God was sent to call sinners. Amen. Aren't you glad Jesus doesn't say you need a PhD before you can come to me? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say you have to be captain of the football team, you have to get a 4.0? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say you have to be the best of the best of the best, but he said anybody can come? In fact, little children, don't keep little children from me. Anybody can come. Anybody. Because our God does not show favoritism. A human is a human is a human. All are welcome in his house. But why does God choose this crowd? You're like, God, you're getting it wrong. Like, when I choose kickball team, I choose Billy. He's got a mustache. He's 8 years old. His arms are this big around. What? Well, let me tell you why I don't choose the best of the best of the best. Look at verse number 29. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. You ever play kickball and you did choose the biggest and best and they get a home run every time? And what does the other team say automatically when you win? You won because you had Billy. Right? You won because you had... What happens when the team with a bunch of nobodies wins? Happens in sports all the time. The coach gets the credit for working with a team that has the least amount of talent. Who gets the credit when when people start seeing God working through you? Who gets the credit? No, I can't boast of what God's done at Lexington Baptist Church. You kidding me? I couldn't drum that up. I couldn't even think of that idea. I didn't even know somebody that had the amount of money to put it down. What? Okay, this is great. That no human being might boast in the presence of God. So why does God choose nobodies? Why does he choose sinners? No man will stand before the Lord of glory and say, look at all I've done. The name's on the back. Check me out. God, look what I've done. Look what you've done. Look what you've done. Didn't I send my son from heaven to earth to die for your sins? Yes. Look what you've done. Look what I've done. Did he not die for every human being, for all of their sins, so that they could not just become slaves to sin, but children of God? Yes. Look what I've done. And he says this so that no human being could boast in the presence of God. But how does God choose? How is this possible that he chooses sinners? How is it possible he chooses the least of these and makes the spectacle of the children of God? How does he change us and transform us? And how are we changed? Look at verse 30. And because of him, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus. You need to understand that phrase. You're in Christ Jesus. You're in him. Not close by, you're not next to him. You are in him. And as such, then you get what comes next. And he became to us wisdom of God. You become righteousness because you're in him. You become sanctified. You're made holy because you're in him. You become redeemed. Why? Because you're in him. How does one go from being a nobody to a child of God? The grace of God, the Father who chose us and placed us in Christ Jesus. Christ becomes, as the text says he's wisdom to God. How's Jesus wisdom to us of God the Father? John 1:18, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he, Jesus, has made him known. How do we know the Father? We know the Son. We know the Father because we know the Son. Christ has become our righteousness. In Romans 3:21 through 26, Christ is our righteousness. And when he died on the cross, he became just and the justifier. Meaning he not only is righteous, but he can make others righteous as well. And as I put on a coat, or as you put on your clothes, you are robed. If you're a Christian, you're robed. You're clothed in the righteousness of Christ if you are in him. He also sanctifies. He makes us holy. Like giving your child a bath or giving your dog a bath, getting the gunk and the dirt off and clean. What happens as soon as any parent or any grandparent knows, what happens as soon as you get your child clean? What happens as soon as you get a living room clean? It gets messy again. Brother, sister, are you a Christian? Do you not know this feeling in your own soul? God works in you and he cleans you and you feel like God, I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to do that again. And you walk back out and you're back in the muck and the mire. He never refuses you when you return. Come back. Clean you again. Make you holy. Go live for me. Oh, muck and mire. Come back. Come back. He makes you holy. He redeems us. It says in Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood. This word redeem is to buy back. It's to purchase out of the slave market. That's what this phrase means. You may be uncomfortable with that terminology. That's exactly what it means. In this culture, there's a lot of slavery. And for somebody to go into the slave market and buy that person and say, not only am I going to buy you, but I'm going to redeem you. So not only you're not a slave anymore. Not only you're not a slave, but God takes it a step farther. You're not just not a slave. You're not a servant. In fact, you're a child and you have an inheritance. It's yours. He redeems. So you don't have to be slaves to sin. You don't have to be slaves to fear. Because you're his. You're now a prince. You're a princess in the home of the king. Who did he choose? Me? You chose me for that? God, there's a mistake. There's got to be somebody better. No, I'm better. I chose right. Son, daughter, welcome home. You're mine. If you're here and you know Christ, he helps you know the Father. You've also been made righteousness by him because you're in him. You've been made holy by him because you're in him. You've been redeemed by him because you're in him. So what should our response be to this? Look at all I've done. No. What's our response to this? What does he say in verse number 31? So as it's written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Why did you get that raise? Why did you get that scholarship? That promotion? Why are your kids making one wise decision? Because you're a great parent. It's by God's grace. Why our church, out of any other church, is the Lord? It's like, well, look at all we've done, Lexington. No, that's not what we can say there. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. If I said that my wife should be amazed at all I have done to bring our children into this world, I saw a couple eyes go like, would you? I mean, really, what all do women do to bring children into this world? Before you leave, hold on, don't throw a book at me. Before you sermon here, can I ask you, does that phrase seem misplaced? It should, because it's untruthful. Wouldn't it hurt my wife if I said, you really don't do anything to bring kids in this world? It'd be an awful statement. What am I not recognizing? All that she did throughout those 9-month period, all the things that she had to deal with and endure, the labor she had to go through, which us guys, right, we would never make it. There would be no children on the planet. You know, where would men be without women? There would be Adam alone in the garden. That's all that there would be because we'd never have children. It's not worth it. But if you can understand that phrase, that I did nothing. My wife did all this. If you can understand in a small way, it's the same for your salvation. What did you do? What did you do? What was so great about you that God said, you know what? Yeah, you're right. You're worth my son dying for all of your sin. Can you think of one action, 100 actions? Like, now, God, that's really worth the death of his son. What did you add to your salvation? What is so great that would cause his son to die on the cross for your sins? Brother, sister, your answer is the same as mine. Nothing. And in fact, if we were honest, we'd say, Lord, we're not worth it. We're not worth it. But he looks at us and goes, yeah, you are. I gave you life. I gave you breath. And I know you keep going astray. I know you keep doing the wrong thing, but you're worth it. That's why the one who boasts in the Lord. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Why did God save me? It's not because of what I've done. It's simply because of his grace and his eternal purpose. To this we wonder, we stand in awe, and what's our response? Thank you. Thank you. And if I'm going to boast about anything in my own life, I can't say, look at all I've done. I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. Any American who claims to be a Christian and says, I made myself, I'm a self-made man, I'm a self-made woman. Brother, sister, that friend either does not know Christ or he's deceiving himself as a Christian. If you're anywhere, you're there because of the grace of God, who gave you ability to do anything, starting with responding to him. So what does all this mean for us today? If you're here and you have trusted Christ as your Savior, if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, would you like to? Perhaps you have more questions. Perhaps you're skeptical like our pal Celsus, right, from 2nd century. Listen to what he said. Listen to what he said about Christians. He said, do Christians suggest that a good man would be rejected by their God? Do they mean to say that the wise are hindered and led astray by their wisdom? Such, at least, I assume to be the case when I consider their vulgar doctrines. Celsus, you're right. You're right. Good men will be rejected. There will be wise that will not be in heaven because they're wise according to their own wisdom. They're good according to their own standards. Celsus knew what the early church and early Christians taught. Your goodness, your morality, your nobility won't get you through heaven's gate. Because my mom and my dad served the Lord, should Jesus go, well, of course, come on in. Sure, you've offended me. Sure, you rejected my son. I'll overlook that. That's not going to work. Folks, you have to remember, he is God. You are not. For which we're all thankful. Aren't you thankful I'm not God? You don't want me running this place. He is God. I am not. You are not. He is the creator. You are the creature. He is the potter. We are the clay. He is the Savior. We are the sinners. Period. End of story. So you come to him. Not because you're great. That's what's great about it. You don't say, well, give me some time. Let me clean things up. He chooses the last guy. Come as you are. Because that's good enough. You just come. And he says, because I can clean up anybody. I can change any heart. Come. Friend, I don't know if you know Christ or not. Let me tell you, it is the greatest thing you could ever do with your life. Trust him as Lord of your life. Say, God, I give you myself. Forgive me of my sin, which he will save me. Child of the King. You're like, well, then I'm going to struggle with the same things afterwards. Welcome to humanity. But he makes us holy. Come back. Clean you up. Come on. You can do it. Child, come back. Clean you up. If you're here and you claim to know Christ as your Savior, can I ask you a few questions? We read earlier about Celsus, and he saw who was being saved, the base, the vile, the thieves, the robbers. Let me ask you a question, and I want you to answer this in your head, not out loud. Do you think this assembly would really accept the worst of these into this congregation? Would you truly accept thieves, convicts, the least of these? That's a hard question. We'd like to think the answer is yes. But if somebody came in off the street, didn't look like me, didn't sound like me, would you sit by them? Would you shake their hand? Would they see the love of Christ? Because it seems like the early church, they'd accept anybody. In our day and age where you see so much on media, people holding picket signs, and you see Christians, God forbid, Christians holding signs about people that are going to go to hell, and they're chanting this because of people that they think are worse than themselves, brother, sister, they err. Is anybody's sin worse than yours? You name a person on planet Earth that deserves hell more than you do? Deserves hell more than I do? I don't care what you are. I don't care what you identify as. I don't care what your past is. All are welcome to this God. And we recognize sin is sin. Sin is sin. Did somebody lead you to the Lord with a big sign in their hand? Sin is sin, brother and sister. Somebody walks through these doors. If you're at work, you're at your workplace, and somebody has a different lifestyle than you would prefer, sin is sin. They need Jesus just as much as you did. So I encourage you, open arms, open heart, give them the gospel. Watch God change them. And then you can see, hey, you know what? Now we're on the same path together. You'd be all right. Next, Christ has made the Father known to us. He's also made us righteous and holy. He's redeemed us from the muck and mire of sin. So, Christian, Christ has made you righteous. The question you have to ask is, am I living a righteous life? He's given the ability to do it. Every Christian gets the same backpack with the same stuff in it. Righteousness, holiness, you're sanctified, you have a faithful God, mercy, grace. It's all packed the same. Are you living a righteous life? Are you living a holy life? Are we not commanded to be holy because God is holy? Lastly, Christian, in what ways will you praise God today? In what ways will you boast in Him? Is He not generous to you? Is He not gracious? So it might start by you just not complaining about everything. It might start with you just not being anxious about everything. It might start with you just showing compassion to others as opposed to being critical, but shouldn't it eventually come out of our mouths that our God is great? Isn't our God great? Then from whom should we keep the secret? There are no covert Christians. That's why you love this body, right? You can't say you love Jesus and you don't love being in church, because you can't love Jesus and not love His bride. That's why you're here. Then you go and tell others, because I want everybody to know He saves anybody. That's why we go. And I encourage you, go. Go tell others. Boast in your God. Next week, on next Sunday, there's going to be a lot of people boasting about which of their teams won in the Super Bowl. And they'll boast and they'll yammer. And you'll hear it for a year. And we're talking about grown men wearing tights, throwing around a pigskin. I'm not knocking football. I love watching it. But think about, in reality, what it really is. Grown men in tights throwing around a pigskin. And you're going to have people doing this for a year. And we have a great God who sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins, and we can't say anything to anybody. Think of that. People ought to know more that you're a Christian than your favorite NASCAR driver or what your favorite cellist is. If you're going to boast in anything, boast in God. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, You are great. You're beyond our comprehension. We are small and we are insignificant. We are the least of these. We're the foolish, the base, the vile. And yet in your kindness and your grace, you chose us and you made us your own. So Lord, we boast in you. Lord, if there are some here, and I don't know the hearts of men, but you do. And Lord, I pray that you look down on the hearts of those in this building and you'd let them know, Lord, do they know you as their Savior? If they don't, may today be the day of salvation for them. For those that are Christians, Lord, may they not keep people from coming to the cross of Christ. As Christians leave this place, may they live a righteous, holy, sanctified, redeemed life. Lord, and as we leave this place, may we boast in the one who died on the cross for our sins and gave us life. In your name we pray. Amen.